morning. Carrying on in the book of Mark, it's been a while since we're here. But before we come to this passage, I'd just like to give us the setting, give us the context. Probably most people here have been in home Bible studies where you're kind of in somebody's lounge and somebody's taking the questions or leading it. And that's kind of what's happening here today. That Jesus has been wanting to draw aside and teach his disciples more closely without the crowds around. And so on the way, he's been talking to them about him going to the cross, that he is going to be rejected by men. He's going to be killed. He's going to rise again. But the disciples, they don't quite understand what he's talking about, and they're a bit embarrassed to ask him. And so on the way, and they go to Capernaum, and I think they end up in Peter's house. But on the way, they're sort of arguing amongst one another, and Jesus says, of course he knew, didn't he? He says, what were you arguing about on the way? And they're embarrassed because they're in the presence of the Saviour of the world, of the Messiah, and they're arguing about who amongst them is the greatest. Great humility. And so Jesus sits them down in the lounge, probably, biggest room in the house, and he says, I'm just going to tell you a few things about what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. And so firstly, he says, to be great in the kingdom of God, you serve. You put yourself last and you serve. And secondly, you welcome and you receive people who are weak, who are childlike. Perhaps they're immature. Perhaps they don't really, on an outward appearance, don't have much to offer the congregation or the church. Perhaps they are young. Perhaps they're a bit of a nuisance at times because of their immaturity, but they're the people you welcome and you receive them. And that's part of being great in the kingdom of God. And so that's where we are today. We're at a Bible study that Jesus is taking at Peter's place. So before we look at this passage today, we'll pray and ask for God's help. Let's pray. Almighty Father, Lord, we bow before you. We thank you for your word that you have spoken to us. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, be with us now. Guide my words and my thoughts that your truth may go forth. Lord, things that are not of you, may they fall to the ground. But the things that are of you, may that truth go forth, and may we receive it and be transformed more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, we pray, in his name. Amen. So Jesus is carrying on the rest of this Bible study. And beginning at verse 38, John's got a concern. Like, he's probably, Jesus is sort of teaching him, Jesus. And he says, Jesus, we saw a guy who was driving out demons in your name, but we stopped him. We tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. And so that was an opening for Jesus. It was a bit of an interruption in his lesson, but it was an opening. And firstly, a point I'd like to draw today, that to be faithful in God's kingdom, we're to encourage fellow believers. Because what did John say? He says, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. That was John's issue, because this man wasn't following them, the disciples. And it's not that the man wasn't following Jesus because, he was driving out demons in Jesus' name. And it's not because he wasn't doing good, because, well, he was healing people. But John's concern was because this guy was not part of their group. So he wanted to stop him. And it's sort of ironic because just a day or two before, when Jesus had come down from the mountain, what are the disciples? They're arguing with the religious leaders because they can't drive out this demon out of this boy, and they have to fall back on Jesus. They look, why can't we do it? And Jesus, he prays for the boy and delivers him. And so it's kind of ironic that John, of all people, should say, well, stop him because he's not following us, the disciples who actually we couldn't do what this guy was doing a few days ago. So Jesus corrects him and he says, well, don't stop him because, well, for two reasons. He says, somebody who does a mighty work in my name is not going to soon turn around and say something bad about me. So this unknown man's ministry in Jesus' name sort of points to the fact that he's a genuine believer. Now, in Luke 10, we're told that, you know, remember that Jesus sent out the 12, and then not long after, he sent out the 72. So obviously there were people around, not part of the 12 disciples, but who knew Jesus well enough, trusted by Jesus enough to be sent out to minister in his name. And so perhaps this man was one of the group that became one of the 72 later on. So Jesus, he says, well, don't stop him because he's probably a genuine believer. And when I was reading this up, it sort of says, well, Jesus sort of states a general truth, not an absolute truth. A little bit like, you know, you read in Proverbs, you know, we'd all like that truth to be true, that, you know, raise up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. But we know that generally that's true, but it's not absolutely true. And it's the same thing. Like, Jesus isn't just saying, well, someone says, oh, I believe in Jesus, so we just blindly accept everything they say. Because in Matthew 7, he says, well, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So not always, but generally, if someone is doing a good work, a mighty work in Jesus' name, we can accept that. Hey, don't stop them, encourage them, because they're a faithful believer. And secondly, Jesus says, well, you know, someone who is not against you is for you guys. Now that triggered something in my mind. I said, well, doesn't Jesus actually say what sounds like the opposite somewhere else? He says, well, if you're not for me, you're against me. And so I did look that up, and in Matthew 12, that is what it says. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. But there Jesus is talking about, hey, you're either trusting in Jesus or you're not. There's two types of people. There's no sort of like, yeah, believers in Christ, the middle group, and the non-believers. You're either in or you're out. But here Jesus is talking about this man. He says, well, obviously, he's not opposing you. He's not kind of running in the same. He's kind of doing his own thing, but we can't say that if he's casting out demons in Jesus' name that he's doing his own thing. But he's not ministering in the sphere of the disciples. But he's not opposing them. So Jesus says, well, we consider that he's for us. And then Jesus adds a little bit further. He says, for truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Now, I don't think when he says that well, you do something for the church or you do something for a Christian ministry that somehow that earns you salvation or earns you brownie points with God, but that pleases God. You know, think about Cornelius in Acts 10. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's a Gentile. But he did fear God. He hadn't bought into Judaism, but he did fear God, and he gave gifts to the poor. And what does God say when he says, well, your prayers and your gifts have come up as a memorial, Cornelius. And so how does God reward him? He sends Peter. And Cornelius, a Gentile, gets to hear the gospel. He gets to be in contact with God's people. And by God's grace, he actually comes to faith. And that's a wonderful reward. And I think that's the type of thing that Jesus is talking about. Like people help you in the community, as long as it's legit. We shouldn't turn people like that away. Because their reward is actually they get to be in contact with God's people. They get to be in contact with the gospel. And we kind of like, oh yeah, the gospel. Doesn't everyone know? Everybody does not know the gospel. Perhaps, probably people 40 years and under, if we went around in our community, we'd be surprised about how much ignorance there is about the gospel. So if people are willing to help the church, because the church seems kind of a good thing, then we should try to include them. We should accept some help. I think there's some applications we need here, and I have to put my hand up. When I came to Grace Church, I was a bit burnt from the denomination I'd been involved in, and I was very much like, no way, I am never having anything to do with that denomination. And so that was a long time ago, and God's worked in my life to realize that that's actually not right. We should be thankful for faithful churches. I'm not saying that, you know, what do we call them, liberal now? Do we call them progressive? Is that the word? But if you've got a faithful church, it doesn't, like, they may have, maybe Pentecostal, may have some quite significant differences to us, or Brethren, or Baptist, or Anglican, but if they're faithful, then we should give thanks for them, and we should seek to encourage them. They may express their faith in a different way. I'm not talking about unbiblical ways, ways that perhaps we're not so comfortable with, but it's still legitimate. When Debbie and I were in the US with my son Joel and his wife Maggie, we went to the church they go to, and I'm like, so what's the deal with the earmuffs for Julia, their little five-month-old daughter? Well, they do the countdown, and then I think poor old Debbie jumped out of her skin because they got into it, like massively loud, way too loud for me. Maybe you're younger, it's okay. But hey, that was a good church. The preaching, really good preaching, and that they had two services on Sunday, and they probably had at least maybe 300, 350 people at the first service. They had a kitchen pantry, they had a secondhand clothing, and they had like a small auto shop where you get like cheap, like solo mums, people like that, get cheap oil changes for their car. Praise the Lord, what an awesome church. They did things a little bit way that I wasn't used to, but praise the Lord. In Omaha, Nebraska, there was a great faithful church. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with and believing what we believe. I'm not ashamed to say that I'm a conservative Presbyterian. There's no problem with that. I think there's a lot of biblical and historic support for it. But we have to remember there are other churches, other denominations that serve Jesus in different ways, but also can serve him faithfully in doing that. They may not get everything right, just like we don't get everything right. But we need to encourage, other churches. I'm just so thankful there are other faithful churches in Invercargill, that the gospel is going out to different groups of people that I'm not in contact with. And actually, this truth, I think, applies even within our congregation. Like, if you look around, and we realize that everybody has come from a different background. Everybody's had different experiences, different levels of maturity, different giftings, personalities. And so we should, I think we do that here. We encourage one another. We should encourage each other to minister in the way that God has made us. And so I think that's important, that we don't try to stop or look down on or, you know, belittle the ministry of other Christians, but we should encourage fellow believers. And so secondly, to be a faithful believer in God's kingdom, Jesus said that we should be mindful of our witness. From verse 42. Because this is getting back to Jesus' original flow of teaching. He's dealt with John's concern, and now he's back in what he was talking about. Because in verse 35 he said, and he sat down, this is just the passage before, he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone will be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And then he goes on, whoever calls us one of these little ones, so not just a young child, but that, you know, the weaker Christian, whoever calls us one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. That's getting pretty harsh, isn't it? You know, we're having a nice Bible study and then Jesus says, hey, you be careful around my vulnerable followers. Jesus takes the care and nurture of weaker and more vulnerable Christians very seriously. And so much so, and I think that the thrust of this, those who intentionally try to lead people astray, well then Jesus says, you're better off drowned in the sea. Just like, you know, some people, I've never done it, but you know, some of these people, like, they're like kittens they don't want, chuck them in a bag, chuck them in the water. That's more as what happened to you. That's pretty serious, isn't it? You know, the disciples, when they were on the way to the house here, what were they doing? Well, they were arguing over who was the greatest among them. And you know, the risk when people start to think like that, especially in the church, when they're striving for recognition or power or some prominent role, they can easily cause a lot of relational damage. You know, whether they intend to or not. Yet in the pursuit of their goals, they start to forget about serving people and they want to serve themselves and they expect others to serve them. And so Jesus is kind of calling them out for their attitude and he said, watch out. And so he says, we're to watch our lives. And again, I think the thrust of it is those who intentionally are trying to cause those who are weak to stumble. But I think all of us need to be careful how we live our lives, what our witness is. You know, we shouldn't have any favoritism. What does James say? You know, if someone comes in, he's a pretty swish-looking guy, looks he's got money and he's got it all together, and then someone comes in and is like, boy, I don't know if they've had a share in the last 2 weeks. And so if you treat those people differently, that's sin. Because in God's eyes, they're of equal value. And we need to avoid hypocrisy. Now, I know, we're all to one extent a hypocrite. We say stuff, we don't always do what we say. But we should try and avoid it as much as we can. Like a young Christian, just like our kids are so clear, like, they pick up that type of hypocrisy when they see it in your parents, in mum and dad. Well, I think young Christians are the same. They catch hold of the fact that you're talking one talk, but you're walking another walk. They pick up on that, and that's very discouraging. I remember when I was a young guy, I must have been, late teens, 18 or 19, and I went to this meeting, and this guy, this Christian guy was there giving his testimony. He was quite a prominent Christian speaker. And he says, as an unbeliever, he started to feel this interest that he wanted to find out about God, find out what are these Christians on about. So he started to attend church because he wanted to know, well, what is it? What does it mean to be a Christian? What's this thing about God? And he also began to read his Bible. And so he kept attending for quite a while. And then one day after the service, he said, well, I went up to the, I don't know what the, he never said what the church was. I have no idea, thankfully. He said, I went up to the minister after the service and I said, you know, is it true what the Bible says about this, you know, when you die, you live forever? If you, and the minister said, well, that's what we still tell the old people. Gives him a bit of comfort. And you know what? He was so disgusted by that response. He said, I never returned to that church. Thankfully, the Lord brought him to faith. But I mean, he could see that. Even as a non-believer, it's like, here this guy is talking about stuff from the Bible, and I'm reading it. I think this is right, but I want to get this clear from someone who is a man of God, and then to have him, he didn't even believe what the scriptures said. And so hypocrisy is a terrible thing for injuring young believers. And we need to encourage. We need to look for opportunities. I think a risk is, as a church, sometimes if we have vulnerable people, we think, oh, they're broken and they can never be repaired. We need to just look after them. And we do need to look after them. But remember, in Christ, he wanted to transform all of us. And so we want to give young people, vulnerable people, opportunities to serve if we can. And I have to admit, I'm sometimes not that good at looking for those opportunities. And we need to acknowledge their progress and their effort. So we need to be mindful of our witness. Actually, Romans 14 is a great chapter on fostering the well-being of those whose faith are weak. That I really recommend you read that. If you probably all know it, but it's good to reread it. So we need to watch our walk, and we need to watch our doctrine. Because what we teach officially as a church, and our from the front and from Bible studies, that does matter. Now, with older Christians, like, yeah, you can get Andrew Curry's up there and say, he didn't get that right. Well, they don't. Doesn't matter. I know better than that. But you have young Christians. That's the foundation they are building. The things we are teaching them from the scripture, that is the foundation, and that's what they're going, that's going to affect how they think, that's going to affect how they live. You know, Timothy, 2 Timothy, it says here, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So we need to watch our doctrine. Our church leaders have a responsibility to serve the church through faithful ministry of the word. Because what we're taught is important. What we believe affects how we live, how we think, what we say, and what we do. And that's crucial, especially for, well, it's crucial for all of us, but it's crucial for young believers. I'm more and more convinced, maybe I'm getting old and less imaginative, I don't know, but I'm more and more convinced about those regular means of grace for growing Christians. You regularly come to worship, you regularly read your Bible, you regularly pray, you regularly fellowship. and you grow. It might grow slowly, but you grow. And so I think when we have new believers, young people, if we get regular sound teaching that's reinforced by a loving fellowship, I think that's a great way to protect young believers from falling into sin. It's not a guarantee, but it's a great way to protect them from that. And then if they do fall, we have the open arms. We have the open arms to bring them back in and restore them. And a final thing I'd like to say about watching our doctrine, we should be discerning about, if we're giving recommendations for books or things to watch on YouTube, we need to be so careful about that. And there is a heap of stuff. Online, it's just insane. And so you can't protect people from everything. But it's good when you recommend that you recommend someone who is pretty much bomb-proof, who is faithful to the scriptures, and that you warn them about some of the other stuff that's out there. If you've got books, make sure it's a good, sound book. You know, an older Christian, you might give them something that, okay, I don't agree with some of the stuff in here, but there's some good stuff. Don't give young Christians books like that. Give them stuff that's really good, all of it. So we need to be mindful of our witness. That's part of being a faithful follower of Jesus and his kingdom. And finally, and probably if I wasn't preaching through this book, I wouldn't preach this section. Finally, to be a faithful Christian, you need to take sin seriously. Because Jesus had a bit of a pretty hard poke at them about not causing young Christians to sin. And he's talked about anyone or whoever. But now this part is very personal. It's not about someone else or those guys over there. It's about us. It's about the disciples in front of him. It's about each one of us. And he comes up with this most severe warning of all. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now I realize that Jesus is using a bit of hyperbole there. He's sort of intentionally overstating. But he wants us to be serious about sin. And he wants us to get it out of our lives. And first of all, he wants us to do that because heaven will be better than any painful sacrifice we've made to get free of sin. And sometimes we don't have choices about the pain that we go through that weans us off our reliance on ourselves and the world. But a lot of the time we do have a choice. And for those of us that have got smartphones, if you kind of think, I don't use much time on my phone, and you get your little weekly report, and you see, oh, how many hours a day have I been on my phone? Sometimes that's okay. Sometimes it's not. He wants us to battle away at our sins. He realizes that it is a real battle. He wants us to struggle with getting off our old nature and putting on the new. Now, he talks about cutting off limbs. Now, of course, he doesn't mean that we cut off limbs, but wrenching sin out of our lives can be as painful as cutting off a limb. And he wants us to be willing to do that. as painful as it is, it's good for us. He says, look, eternity in heaven is more wonderful than what you can ever imagine. Actually, I remember, well, as I was reading this, you know, Jesus talks more about hell than he does about heaven. And I remember Barry Swan telling me something about that once. He said, well, yeah, that's obvious, isn't it? Like, when you get to heaven, you're going to have eternity to find out all the wonders of heaven. Eternity. We'll need eternity. But hell, he said, you don't want to go there. So Jesus talks about hell, and he talks about it plainly and graphically because you don't want to go there. And Jesus, he knows we have similar but unique struggles with sin. Our hearts may be the source of a lot of sin, but some of us struggle more with the sins of our hands, the stuff we do, the stuff we get into, the stuff we take. And some of us, we sin with our eyes. What we covet, or what we might lust, or how we might judge others. And some of us sin with the tongue. A lot of us sin with the tongue. And some with sins of the feet. It's where we go and what takes our attention. And so he knows that. And he also knows that we can't do this by our own strength. This is not Jesus, well, come on, pull yourself up. Come on, get up and stop this sinning. We can only do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is such a battle that only the power that the Holy Spirit exerted in raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is enough to help us conquer sin. And the Holy Spirit will help us to conquer sin and prepare us for heaven. Because heaven is better than any sacrifice that we could make. But secondly, Jesus' reason is that persistent sin is the pathway to hell. Now you, I don't know, I think I may have heard people say it once or twice. You probably hear it on TV. You know, they say like, oh, this situation was just like hell on earth. Oh, you should be at my workplace. Or war is hell. And I know war is terrible. But from Jesus' description here, that's not a true comparison. You know, I've sometimes thought that, you know, hell is the absence of God, but it isn't. Hell is an eternity under the wrath of God. What it is an absence of any mercy or grace that God gives us that we enjoy here, even in the most horrible situation. And it's an agony that will go on forever. What does he say? He says here in verse 48, or the end of verse 47, he says, to be thrown into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I never talk about hell like this. Like I said, I wouldn't even preach from, I'd probably wimp away from this passage. But Jesus wants us to know that. But why is he saying it to his disciples? Aren't they followers of him? Aren't we, when you trust in Jesus, aren't you kept by him? Surely they're going to heaven. Well, he's wanting us to know that persistent, willful sin is on the pathway to hell. And a disciple who isn't struggling against that sin should think very carefully about whether they are presuming on the grace and mercy of God. I think it's what he's wanting them to think about. When there appears to be no evidence of a struggle with sin, we should think very carefully about where we stand with God. Now, please listen. I am not wanting you to be doubting your salvation. I have been stressing over this little passage for quite a while. Our salvation isn't based on our ability to struggle against sin. That's not how you're saved, is it? Our salvation is based on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the evidence of that salvation is that we struggle against ongoing sin. And I mean, we all sin. Let's get real. But what he's talking about is that persistent, willful, hey, shouldn't you be like feeling something, shouldn't you be feeling bad about that? So we need repentance and faith. As believers, we need repentance and faith. And we need to pray for those who we know who don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry. So we're to take sin seriously because also Jesus paid for our sin on the cross. Jesus knows the cost of sin because he paid for our salvation on the cross. That's good news. This is probably a downer Bible study they're having. But if you realize who they're with, they're with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't understand that on the way there, that I'm going to die for you, but I'm going to rise again. But in time, they would. In time, they'll understand more fully the depth of their sin and what they deserve because of that. But in time, they'll also grow in their appreciation of the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has bought for them. And that's what he wants us to know today too. Like, I know quite a few other people here, but I don't know everyone here, and I don't know your heart. But if you're here today and you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross, I really urge you to do that, to really think about that. He's taken the wrath of God for his people. Nobody needs to go to hell. So we need to think about, if you haven't placed your trust in Christ, you really need to think about what's the alternative. And for those of us that do trust in the Lord, you know, this passage is a really good opportunity to reflect upon his mercy and grace to us, his wonderful goodness, that even in the midst of our struggles, he is preparing us for glory. He isn't just, you know, it'd be so easy, oh, I've paid your sin now, get on and get out of my face because you're a nuisance and get on with the Christian walk. He doesn't do that. He saves us and he draws us along and nurtures us, preparing us for heaven. And I think it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be thankful for. And so, there's some hard things in this passage. It's been hard things to say this morning in some ways. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus Christ has come to redeem us. That we don't have to face the horrors of hell. And that even in our struggles, he is with us. Because to be honest, to be a Christian can be a real struggle. But it's a much bigger struggle to have the weight of sin on your back knowing that where it's going to take you to. And so I want to encourage you today that to be a faithful follower of Jesus, that we should encourage our fellow Christians, be mindful of our witness, and we should take sin seriously. Amen. We'll worship our Lord now in song for our final song.